Well, let's go ahead and get started now, and I'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can get together and study your word. Open your word to us with your Holy Spirit as only you can. Speak to us as only you can through your word. We just thank you for this opportunity. Amen. So this month we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 and several different lessons of it. And today we're going to look at just verses 1 and 2, but four different lessons. Today is a living sacrifice and our transformation. Lesson 2 will be pride and humility. Lesson 3 will be unity in ministry. And lesson 4 is revenge our way versus God's way. So let me read first the first two verses, which say, Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." So the first thing we're going to look at, is the therefore in verse 1 and why it's there. So let's look back from the start of Romans and take a look at just some of the important verses of the first 11 chapters. And again, I give you a trail map. Each of you has a trail map, and it goes down the first column, then down the second column, and then down the third column is how the trail map works. So we'll take off on our little journey here. Chapter 1, we see Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." 1:18 and through 32, we see the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Chapter 2:1, "Therefore you are without excuse, O man." 2:4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" 3:10 and 11, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, none who seeks after God." 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 4:2, "He who was delivered over on account of our transgressions and raised on account of our justification." Another therefore in 5:1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 5:18, "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one at the righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." 5:21, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 6:17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were given over, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." 6:22, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life." 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from the body of this death? 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 8:9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. 8:14, for as many are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. 8:17, and if the children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? 8:38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth we confess, leading to salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 10:13. 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen to that. That's a big therefore in verse 12:1. That's a lot to be thankful for. And therefore, because of all the riches of those truths of God's word, Paul says, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We've seen and heard the mercies of God as I've read portions of the first 11 chapters, and because of those mercies, we're called to make a sacrifice. Our world has lost the definition of the cost of sacrifice. Nowadays, we have immediate gratification. We have a credit card. We have eBay. We have an iPhone. We have Amazon Prime. You can have it today. Let's look at the dictionary definition of sacrifice. One, the act of offering something to a deity in propitiation or homage. Two, the forfeiture of something highly valued as an idea, object, or friendship for the sake of someone or something considered to have a greater value or claim. And three, a relinquishing of something at less than its presumed value. As a believer, a sacrifice is not a chore, it's a blessing. I'll say that again. As a believer, a sacrifice is not a chore, it's a blessing. Remember Christ, our greatest example from Hebrews 12:2, says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He made a great sacrifice for us. King David talks about a sacrifice in 2 Samuel 24. After he numbers the people and sinned in doing that, he was given three choices, and he chose to suffer from God and not man. And the angel of the Lord stayed his hand after 70,000 men were slain. The prophet Gad told David to go to the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite, and Arunah said to David, "Take all that I have to offer up to God." And David says in verse 24, "The king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to Yahweh my God, which cost me nothing.'" So David paid 50 shekels of silver. A sacrifice costs something. It's a giving up of something, a surrendering. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 3, 1 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 13. And it says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share from the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." We see in verse 3 the call to sacrifice and to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Let's look at three examples and see what they sacrifice. The soldier, he lives family, home, comforts, great food, sleeps wherever, faces harsh elements, he's shot at, he's bombed, works at keeping his weapon clean and operating in harsh conditions, lives in fear of the enemy, and don't forget, riding on bumpy roads and facing death or wounds. The athlete, I mean, who doesn't want to be as good as a great athlete is? But do we know the sacrifice he's daily given to get to that training level he's at? He's been training for years, giving up his time, energy, his schedule, up early, home late, proper sleep, proper diet, sweat and training, and no matter the weather, away from family, travel, mental preparation, just to name a few of his sacrifices. The farmer, he gives up or adds to his responsibilities. He learns patience, waits for crops to grow. Out in the wind, rain, sun, snow, cold, and hail. Up early, works after dark. He's a planner. He's an organizer. He's an accountant. He's a weatherman. He's a mechanic, a welder, a plumber, a spray technician, a fence mender, a bus driver, a truck driver, a computer tech, a soil analyzer, a partial vet. He's an electrician, a harvest coordinator, a teacher, a trainer, a husband, and a dad. He gives all to get your food to the table. It's hard for us nowadays to really wrap our head around the word sacrifice. We have everything so easy. Our life is all about comfort. Think about it. When's the last time you really made a sacrifice and gave up something that was very near and dear to you? Let's take a look at Abraham and Isaac. The nation Israel fought a three-day war in 1967. Abraham was promised a son in Genesis 17:19 and a great nation in verse 20. Israel gave up their sons in 1967 to fight that three-day war. And God gives Abraham a test to sacrifice his son, your only one whom you love. And you got to know, Abraham is going to be having his own three-day war, hiking up that mountain, fighting within his soul. He's thinking, do I sacrifice my son, my only son, whom I love, or do I keep him from such a thing? We see Isaac in Genesis 22:7 ask Abraham his father, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You got to know they had made that sacrifice before because he knew what was involved. You have to know he was being tested also. Isaac was probably at least 15 years old. Remember, he's the one carrying the wood. So Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. And Isaac also allows Abraham to tie him up on the altar, which we see is an act of submission. Remember our therefore from Romans 12:1, all those mercies of God we looked at. We're called to be a living sacrifice for his glory and our good. 1 Corinthians 10:30 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ask yourself, are you willing to be bound up on God's altar, his slave, a living sacrifice for his glory? He needs to be Lord of all in our life. Excuse me. I had a horrible cold on Monday, so I've been praying all week that my voice would hold out. Are you not seeing victory in your walk with the Lord? Are you thinking, I'll give the Lord all, but not this part here? That's worldly thinking on our part. Romans 12:2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, the therefore of verse 1 and all of God's mercies. Our hearts should be struck by the Holy Spirit to hand ourselves over as slaves to God and to present your bodies as a sacrifice. You might be asking yourself, why should we be presenting our bodies to God? For one, the whole person is to be saved, not merely the mind. Philippians 3:21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory? And by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself. Let's take a look at Romans 8:5-9. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. A mind controlled by the Spirit controls this body of flesh. Second, we see in Scripture the unity of the mind, heart, and body. The body matters. First Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And Romans 6:12-13, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And third, the body is the chief source of temptation and sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, remember this, sin takes advantage of the body. And I think we're going to do something different right now. We're going to go to table time for my voice for a second. And we'll go to table time right now, and we'll continue on for here. So discuss your questions for now, and we'll get back in a couple minutes. Thank you. Well, let's get back together and we'll try this again, Lord willing. So, thanks for your prayers. We left off with third, the body is the chief source of temptation and sin. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, remember this, sin takes advantage of the body. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of mankind, flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. The only way to have victory against this sin and move forward in our faith is to present your bodies as that living sacrifice, as moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, and by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may be because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, why are we to present our bodies? We are meant to glorify God in every aspect of our life, thoughts, words, and actions. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In Romans 12:1, we don't present dead bodies, we present redeemed bodies. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Did you notice the living stones and a holy priesthood? Excuse me. Looking back on what Robert shared with us on December 28th from Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, we see the familiar therefore again. For those same verses we looked at in Romans chapter 1 through 11, by those same mercies of God, in Hebrews 10:19, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And verse 20 from Hebrews 10, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that his flesh paid our ransom. And remember that living sacrifice from Romans 12:1. His flesh paid our ransom. 10:21, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We've been given an invitation to come into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the veil being torn from top to bottom. And did you notice that those precious words, we have confidence to draw near in full assurance of faith? Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I'll share again something Robert shared in December. We have an advocate with the Father. Robert shared, your access to God is as secure as Christ's place in heaven. I'll say that again. Your access to God is as secure as Christ's place in heaven. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, is the greatest teaching of sanctification in practice, how we are to live. Don't be conformed to this world. You don't live like you lived before. Excuse me. Be transformed by renewing your mind is the most crucial of all. The real secret to living the Christian life is be transformed by renewing your mind. Conformity, it is the act of an individual when he puts on an outward expression that does not come from within. Don't be conformed to this world. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, never be in fashion with the world. Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration was transformed. He now appeared with his inner being, the Godhead, shining through. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Something of his glory is to be manifest in us. When we live in a worldly manner, we are involved in a contradiction to our being if we are a believer. 12:2 says, be transformed. How are we to live the Christian life? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you don't start with your conduct. It's not a modification of behavior. You start by the thinking of your mind. You might ask, how do I keep from temptation of a certain sin? You start with the whole teaching, not just a part of it. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's not a reformation of behavior, but a transformation of character. I'll say that again. It's not a reformation of behavior, but a transformation of character. It's not behavior, but transformed character is the secret to sanctification. You start and realize who and what you are as a Christian. Who I am in Christ. You get your thinking straight. You don't start with the particular. You start with the whole. You start by renewing your mind. It needs to be restarted. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and of the truth. What needs to be changed is the spirit of the mind. It's what controls and directs the mind. Train your mind to think in a biblical way, directing your mind by the word through the Spirit's teaching and leading. Remember, Satan tempted Adam and Eve in their thinking about God and a different attitude toward him. Genesis 6:5, before the flood, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the end of Judges 21:25, which Tim Lugg shared last weekend, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Christianity is the outward expression of an inward change of heart and mind, a new man in Christ. Regeneration is essential for that new heart and mind. We get a new controlling spirit, and we have new thinking, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Be transformed by renewing your mind. Think, meditate, pray, ponder, muse. Renew the mind, our thinking. Philippians 4:8 says, think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Excuse me. One of the reasons the Bible was written is to renew our mind and to put the truth of God in our mind and heart and to live out that truth. God is big and glorious. He has given us great blessings. The whole armor of God for our victory in Christ Jesus. Paul has implored his readers to be that living sacrifice, to be transformed in our mind for God's glory and for our good. And because of the mercies of God, we are a sacrifice of thanksgiving because of what he has done for us. And with that, I'm going to close a couple minutes early for my voice. Let's pray. Mighty God, we give you thanks and praise for your word. May we be that living sacrifice we need to be. May we work at always renewing our mind to be more like you. We thank you for this time in your word. Amen.